All right, well, let me just open a word of prayer, and I'll kind of explain what I'm going to do in this short time together, and hope by God's grace that it will be, one piece of many things that the Lord is doing in your life that will be helpful to your own growth and faithfulness to Him. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time now we have to spend just a few moments thinking about some truths from your word that might equip us better and give us greater hope and faith and strength better to follow you faithfully as individuals and as married couples where that is the case. In our families, we pray that you would just help us to have eyes to see what you have for us that can enable us to live lives that are more faithful to you, more obedient, lives of purity, lives that are devoted to you with great joy. So further that work in us, Lord, in the brief time we have now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm Bruce Ware, by the way. I teach theology here at Southern. This is my 15th year on the actually 16th, beginning my 16th year on the faculty. And just logistically, just so you know, we have to end this session a little earlier than your program says because there's a class in here that will start at about 1:05. So I'm going to quit at 1 o'clock or maybe a moment before that, and then Tom will be here to hand out the giveaway at that time. So you're stuck until then if you want to get the prize. I get that. That's how it works, huh? Okay. Well, as I was thinking about what to talk about with you in terms of that love that protects, the first thing that came to my mind is this, that a love that protects is a love that is empowered. A weak love can't protect. A weak love is not able to do much of anything. Are you looking? Okay, very good. Pass this around. All right. A weak love is not able to do anything constructive. It has to be empowered. Okay, the next thought that came to my mind was, if we need an empowered love for that love to protect, then where does that power come from? Well, the answer is, if we're thinking biblically, accurately, that power is not from within. Sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry to say that to you, but if that disabuses you of a notion where you think, it's within me. Oh, no, it's not. Most of us have lived long enough to realize if it's up to us, it's a desperate failure, the life that we live. And so that power rather comes from the Lord. This has to be an empowerment from Him that enables us to be the kind of people who can protect, who can thrive and grow and be in our families, those of us who are married, instruments of their protection and their thriving, and for our own lives to be people before God who are experiencing empowerment for faithfulness and living life to the glory of God. We need that empowerment. Okay, now, so I'm just giving you what traced through my mind as I thought about this. Then I thought, what's a concept that really gets at the heart of the empowerment that we have as Christian people? And there are many answers to that question, not just the one I'm going to give you. There are other ways you could go. But here's an answer I want to give to you that I think is really potent and one that, honestly, we don't think about much as Christian people. And that concept of where our empowerment comes from has to do with the fact that we are a people under a covenant. Do you think of yourselves as covenant people? You know, I have oftentimes thought this. It's really interesting that Old Testament Israel, they clearly thought of themselves as the covenant people of God. They were under the Mosaic law. They understood the covenant that they were a part of, that God had made with them, that I will be your God and you will be my people as you adhere to the statutes of this covenant that was made with them. Well, no less than Israel, we, the church, are the covenant people of God. However, we're not under the Mosaic covenant. We're not under the law. We are rather under the law of Christ in the new covenant. We are new covenant people. And that covenant that God gave to us is a glorious covenant that I want to think with you about, that I see then has two applications to how we live our lives and how we can be influences in our families and elsewhere for empowerment, for purity and empowerment for protection and those kinds of things. I want to think with you about that covenant, first of all. In Jeremiah 31, you might remember, beginning at verse 31, the prophet Jeremiah states this new covenant that is going to come. Actually, the Lord, through Jeremiah, says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, declares the Lord, not like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, that covenant which they broke. Now, right away, you stop and you realize, he's signaling something here about the new covenant that is different from the old covenant. What's new about it? Well, here's one thing that's new. It won't be broken. It cannot fail. It will succeed in accomplishing exactly what God intends covenant to do, namely, to make you the people of God. So I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the point of the covenant. It didn't work with the old covenant. Why didn't it work with the old covenant? My covenant which they broke. Because the old covenant depended upon, how would you complete that sentence? The old covenant depended upon our obedience. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. Well, which did Israel typically do? Disobey. And so they broke covenant with God, that covenant which was to be for them life, which was to be for them the means by which they would relate to God and enter into the fullness of joy that he had for them, but depended upon, conditioned upon their obedience. It didn't work. It didn't happen. Now, this was no surprise to God. This is not God going from plan A to plan B. Ah, shucks. You know, the first plan didn't work. Thought that would, you know. Goodness, I thought those people would obey me. But look at what's happened. What a shame. Oh, no, this is plan A part one. That's the old covenant. Now to plan A part two. Same plan, but here was the point of that old covenant that failed. That covenant which they broke. Here was the point of it. If it's left up to you, it will never happen because we have hard hearts. We see that good law of God and we resist it. We don't want to keep it. This is Paul's point in Romans 7, right? The law is holy and righteous and good, Romans 7:12. But how do we respond to that law? When the law says you shall not covet, I'm still in Romans 7, when the law says you shall not covet, what happens in me? Coveting of every kind. So what that law does is expose the hardness of heart, the rebellion of our inner lives toward God and his ways. We do not want to follow him. We want to go our own way because we have hard hearts before him. Okay, well, you realize if God's going to make a new covenant, then what does that mean? And this covenant is not going to fail. What does that mean? Well, it means he's got to remake us so that we become, from the inside out, people who long to keep the law of God, people who long to obey, who want to be the people of God. He has to do that work to remake us because the way we are when we face the law of God, a good law, a righteous law, a law that would bring life if we obeyed it, when we face that law, we say, no way, and we leave God. So if we're going to see that law and obey it, that means we've been changed so that the law is actually internalized. Aha, listen. Jeremiah 31, so I won't make a covenant with you like the one I made with your fathers, which they broke, but this is the covenant I will make with you. This is now verse 33 of Jeremiah 31. I will put my law within you, and on your heart I will write it. Where was the law before? Under Moses. Tablets of stone, external, right? The law was out there. So when that law faced my heart had not been changed. I said, no way to that law. Well, what happens when that law is written on our hearts? Ah, the point of that is we're remade so that we from our hearts long to keep the law of God. We from our hearts long to obey the law of God. So I will put my law within you, on your hearts I will write it, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. So you won't have to teach each one his neighbor, each one his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for you will all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive your sins, and your iniquities I will remember no more." So here we have the new covenant that God gives to his people, which is enacted by Christ. Did you hear that last part? "For I will forgive your sins, and your iniquities I will remember no more." Well, when does that happen? At the cross. This is why Jesus says at the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal with his disciples, "This cup that I'm about to give to you, that you'll drink of, this cup is the new covenant in my blood." The shed blood of Christ brought about the forgiveness of sins that was necessary to dispense with the old covenant. More on that another time. There's more that I could say that I'm not going to take time to say. It dispensed with the old covenant and provided the basis now for new covenant life among the people of God. As their sins are forgiven, I can now remake them to be the people I have designed them to be from the beginning. But get the point, my friends. It is becoming a people that we cannot become in ourselves. It is becoming a people that only will happen because of God's work within us to remake us. So you want to be someone who walks faithfully with the Lord. You want to have a love that is empowered to protect and to be pure and to walk in ways that honor the Lord. Well, my friends, the first thing to recognize, this is so very basic, but so critical. Everything hinges on this. The power is not in us. It is in what the Lord provides to us in his remaking work that he does within us. Okay, now, I want to take this one step further with you. So what God does in the new covenant is he brings this new reality of writing the law on our hearts so that we are remade from the inside out, so that in the end, the very instincts of our heart, the very desires of our heart are to do what the law commands. Here's another way to put it. I love this way of putting it. It becomes our delight to do our duty. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, delight and duty were meant to be together from the very first instance, but we've divided the two, and we put duty over here and delight over here. Well, if delight is over here and duty is over here, which one do you suppose we're going to do? We're going to go for delight that is not fulfilling the law of God. We will always go for delight. This is the way God made us. We will seek to be satisfied. We will. Read John Piper. I mean, read Jonathan Edwards. That's what so much of what they talk about is about. So here is God putting duty and delight back together. It will be the delight of your heart to do what the law requires. Your delight will be to do your duty. Wow, what a great and a glorious thing that is. Okay, how does God do this? What does it mean, "I will write the law on your heart"? Here's how he does it. A parallel passage to Jeremiah 31. It's in Ezekiel 36, where he says, at verse 26 or so, 25 or 26, he says, "I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." So a heart of stone hardened toward God, not responsive to the ways of God. "I will take out that heart of stone and put within you a heart of flesh," a heart that is pulsating, vibrant, alive, real, responsive to God, right? Next verse, "I will put my spirit within you." "And you will walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." So how does God write his law on our hearts? Answer, as the Spirit comes within to write it on our hearts, which is exactly what Paul picks up on in 2 Corinthians 3 when he speaks of them as a letter written not by human hands, but by the Spirit writing the law upon their hearts, is the way Paul thinks of this in 2 Corinthians 3. So, my friends, we live this side of the cross that brought forgiveness of sins that inaugurates the new covenant. We also live this side of Pentecost, when the Spirit has come upon all who believe in Christ. So that Spirit comes within to remake us from the inside out. The power that we need, by which we can be changed, by which we can have empowered love to protect and to be pure and to live lives of faithfulness before God, that empowerment comes from the indwelling Spirit who writes the law upon our hearts and remakes us as the people of God. So, you know, do you think of yourselves as a person under covenant with God? Now, get the force of this. This is a new covenant which will not be broken. Not like the covenant I made with your fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. So this covenant is not going to fail. You know what that means for you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and hence you are in the new covenant? You know what it means for you? That God has committed himself with a covenant pledge to your transformation. And you can count on that. You can pray for that. You can believe in his unfailing promise that he will not stop at anything that is necessary to bring you to the fullness of being remade to be the likeness of Christ that he intends for you to be. There is nothing in heaven or earth that can prevent the hand of God from fulfilling his promise in you that you will be remade. I mean, there is such hope in this. If you ever think, I'm beyond hope, I'm beyond help, you know, my case is just too strong, you know? Oh, really? You think your sin is greater than the cross. You think your power to resist God is greater than his power to get you. Think again. If you are in Christ, God has made to you a promise he cannot fail to keep, whereby he will remake you fully into the likeness of Christ by the work of the Spirit within you, writing the law upon your hearts. Okay. Now that's just, I mean, boy, you take that to the bank. You put your hope in that. When you get discouraged, you look up and you say, I've got the promise of God behind my hope that there will be transformation in days and weeks and months and years ahead. You put your hope in God because he cannot fail to keep this promise. Okay. Now, are y'all all with me on this? I mean, it's glorious, isn't it? Okay. And it is, I mean, it's just, wow, it is beautiful. Remember, you're a covenant person. Remember, you're just as much under a covenant as Old Testament Israel was. But your covenant is not one that says, if you obey, I will bless you. It is a covenant that says, I will put my law within you. I will put my Spirit within you. I will remake you. And it will not fail to bring about your transformation. Wow, what a covenant to be a part of. Praise be to God. Okay. Now, one more thing. This doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It rather happens not by, as it were, setting us aside as if we're some sort of museum piece that God works on to refine, right? Or something like that. But rather, God's work within us happens as he activates us in the process. It is a process by which the more God does, the more we're engaged. It's not the case that the more he does, the less we do, but rather the more he does, the more we're engaged in the process by which we are transformed. Hence the necessity of the disciplines of the Christian life. Hence the necessity of what Dr. Moeller talked about and Jeremy Pierre in his introduction in chapel talked about as well, this necessity of pursuing aggressively the things that God has for us, of having an attitude of working hard. You know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Period? Oh no. For God is the one at work in you. New covenant. There it is. That's New Covenant language. God is the one at work in you, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. But notice the second part of that statement, that's Philippians 2, 12b and 13. The second part of that statement doesn't cancel out the first. You don't read, God is at work in you, to will and to work for his good pleasure, therefore, sit down and do nothing. Oh no, rather, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But you do this with the confidence of knowing it's not me. It's not my power. It's not up to anything I bring to the table. It is his empowerment in these activities that will bring about the transformation. Okay. So, two other C words I want to leave with you. I think it helps just to, you know, to remember. It's just easier to remember. Two other C words. First C word was covenant. Okay, if you didn't get that one, my goodness. Okay, so first one is covenant. We are a covenant people, and a people of the new covenant, whereby God pledges to us our transformation. Second point of that, but that pledging to us of our transformation happens not as we are idle and passive, but as we are activated by him in the work that he is doing within us. Okay, so two other C words I think that flow from this. The first one is consecration. Consecration. That to be a covenant people means we are consecrated to God to have his purposes fulfilled in us. That part of the means by which this covenant renewal, covenant transformation takes place is as we as a people give ourselves wholly, hence the word consecration. We are committed to God and his ways and his work and pursue him, pursue his word, pursue his commandments, pursue the ways of life that he calls us to live. We pursue these things knowing his power will work within us to strengthen us in those directions. So there has got to be, for those of us who want to both grow in our own lives and be a power that protects in our homes and families and our marriages, we have got to be a people who has an intentionality on pursuing the things of God, having an intentionality of consecrating ourselves to him and to his word and to his ways. And if we don't do that, my friends, ultimately, here's the warning teaching of the New Testament. The warnings come to people who claim that they're in the faith. They claim that they're part of the covenant people of God. But goodness, if they're not interested in the things of God, if there's not an evidence of the Spirit prodding them, prompting them, moving them to go after the things of God, wanting to honor Christ, wanting to be in his word, then you wonder if they are part of the covenant family. You wonder that. Are they truly saved? So my friend, I just urge you, these admonitions in the New Testament, like that one in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, are absolutely essential for us to experience the transformation that we are going to have. So consecration to God, to his word, to his ways, is something that has to be for us everyday intentional activity. Now, how that gets worked out, goodness, can be in a variety of different schedules and ways and the like, but surely that means a devotion to his word, a commitment to be in it on a regular basis. I would encourage you, if you have not made scriptural meditation, which is something different than reading quickly to get through your Bible reading for the year, you know, program, which is also a very good thing to do. But if you don't do Bible meditation, I would encourage you to begin doing it, which is reading smaller portions slowly, over and over and over and over and over and over. And you know what? In the end, you have them memorized because you've read them so many times. But the point is not memorizing. The point is thinking the thought of the text, having that impact your lives. So be involved in biblical meditation on a regular basis where you probe the scriptures, think the thoughts of that text, and give yourselves to it. Prayer has got to be a part of this, where there is a prayerful dependence upon God to do his work through these activities, right, that only he can do within us. It's got to be God who does it, or it's not going to happen. So Those are elements of that consecration. But here's the third, the final C word for you. So covenant, that would give rise to consecration. And this also gives rise to constraints. Constraints. So you might think of this as the offensive consecration and the defensive constraints, whereby we say not only do we pursue God and His Word and His ways, we are vigilant, the word for the day, right? We are vigilant in avoiding, in resisting all of those things that we know would sidetrack us, that would lead us away from God and His ways. We have got to put sin to death, as the Puritans would talk about it, right? We need to restore the Puritan teaching on mortification. We hardly hear about it these days. Mortification, where sin is not something toyed with, played with, it is killed. And until you kill it, you're not done with it, right? So we have got to be a people who put constraints. Why? Why? Well, let me just ask you this. If a train thought, you know what, these tracks are just a nuisance. They keep me from experiencing the fullness of life that I can experience as a train. I'm just going to jump off those tracks and experience what life is like off the tracks as a train. What would it find out? What it thought would bring it freedom, in fact, brought it bondage, right? And ruin and destruction. Those tracks are constraints for the well-being, the thriving, the prospering, the fullness of life of that train. Well, my friends, God has constraints because of His love, because of His commitment to us. And so we have got to be equally serious about consecration and constraint in living life before Him in a way that will bring about more and more of the reality of this new covenant life that God has for us. So remember, you are a covenant person. That is a glorious truth. A covenant whereby God pledges to you in Christ the guarantee of your transformation. And He will not fail. But that covenant is enacted, as it were, is brought to pass, the reality of it, through these two means of consecration and constraint that provide for us then the offensive, defensive strategies that we need to have to grow in the ways we need to grow as the people of God. And in the end, what God had promised will be fulfilled. I mean, what a great day it will be when we're gathered together now in heaven, freed from sin, and see the fullness of what God had promised is fulfilled. That day is coming. Until then, we labor, but not with the power that it was within us, but with the grace that God provides through Christ, with the Spirit that comes to live within. And may God help us to see this and grow greatly. Let me pray, and Tom, you can come on up as we do so. Father, thank You for our time this afternoon, as brief as it was, just to think through some things about what it means to embrace the new life that You have for us as Your people. Thank You for the new covenant, and that we are drawn into that covenant whereby You pledge Yourself to us for our transformation. We are deeply grateful, Lord God, and we pray that You would find our hearts longing to give ourselves fully to You and stay away from those things that are that are opposed to You, that we may grow in being more the covenant people You've called us to be. We pray this in Christ's great name. Amen. Right.